Well, we are going to continue on with chapter 1 in Philippians. We're going to do verses 21 through 30 today. So if you have your Bibles with you, just open up to Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 30, and I will begin reading. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. So at this point, Paul does not know what is going to happen. He's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And I'm sure that most of us are not facing that today, but many of us are facing trials in our life right now and difficulties. Let's think about this question. What is your greatest fear? What is your fear for the future? What makes you fearful of tomorrow or next week or next month? Is it your health or family conflicts or possibly finances or maybe even the uncertainty of our nation? I would like to encourage you to allow the Lord to show you how to have an eternal perspective. I mentioned it last week. I call it that vertical vision where you're focused on Christ and not the circumstances down here. And remember that we're being held by the one who holds the future. So our future is not a matter of fear, but it's a matter of faith as we trust in him. When Paul began this passage, he began with three very profound words, for to me. In the Greek, that reads emoi, emoi. And it's in an emphatic position. It means more than in my judgment or in my case, but it's more equal to me personally, speaking only for myself. And this was his way of saying, if I stood alone, I will live for Christ. And to live refers mainly here to that outward, practical life of service. Outward living flows from what's happening from within us, doesn't it? And he made it clear that he was not wavering on his commitment to Christ. No matter the spiritual or the moral condition around him, he was going to remain steadfast. And in order for us to live a life devoted to Christ that was meant for us, we must swim against the cultural tide. We need to conduct our lives in a way that doesn't conform to the world's standards. And when you live in such a way, be prepared that this nonconformity might hit you closer to home than you think. Even Paul was writing this letter to those that were opposing him, if you remember from last week. Many of us focus on the second part of that verse, to die is gain, and we're contemplating the joys of heaven. But we should not overlook the first part of that verse, to live as Christ. And that should really be the main purpose of our life. The first fill in the blank on your sheet there is, to live as Christ means that we proclaim the gospel of Christ to others, that we proclaim the gospel. Paul preached in synagogues, he preached at riversides, he preached as a prisoner, he preached as an apostle, he preached as a tent maker, he brought the gospel to kings, to soldiers, to priests, philosophers, Jews, Gentiles, men and women. He would preach to anyone who would listen. For Paul to live meant to develop that eternal values, to tell others about Christ and to point them to Christ. The next fill in the blank is to live as Christ means that we imitate the example of Christ. Sanctification day by day as we are made more and more into the image of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The progress of sanctification, dying to sin more and more, and living to righteousness more and more will continue until it is perfected in glory. Paul's whole purpose in life was to preach the gospel, to speak boldly for Christ, and to become more like Christ. The next fill in the blank is to live in is Christ means that we pursue the knowledge of Christ. We want to know Christ better and better each day, not just a set of facts about Christ, but Christ himself. Paul wrote this, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The next point is to live as Christ means that we are willing to give up anything that prevents us from having Christ. Paul's testimony said this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We cling to the promises of our Lord that our sacrifices for Jesus will be repaid to us. The next fill in the blank is to live as Christ means that we make Christ our focus, our goal, and our chief desire. Christ is the center point of our mind, our heart, our body, and soul. Everything that we do is for him and for his glory. As we run this race marked out for us, we lay aside the entangling sin and the worldly distractions, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is our life. The last part there on your fill in the blank, to live as Christ, means that we engage in fruitful labor. We engage in fruitful labor. Paul's purpose in living here on earth was to serve others. He said in verse 22, if I'm going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You know, I almost blew right past that verse, that part of the verse. And God woke me up at 4 a.m. and he just kept putting that verse on my mind. Valerie, you need to talk about fruitful labor. Isn't he so faithful to us? He just knew that that's something that we needed today. So I'm going to focus a little more on this fruitful labor and what that is. It means stewarding my time and your time and effort and energy well, doing what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do it, when he wants us to do it. And you know, that can change from day to day, even from season to season in our lives, sometimes from hour to hour. So that faithful stewardship is really impossible without communication with our Lord. And your fruitful labor, it might look a little different than my fruitful labor, but you know, that's how it's supposed to be. We all have different spiritual gifts. And the key is to recognize them and to utilize them for God's glory. A spiritual gift is a God-given talent or ability given to Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to do service, to benefit the body of Christ, and to perform his mission here on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I could not get up front and sing like that. But I'm very thankful that God has created us all different. We're all beautiful and unique to him, aren't we? We're so beautiful to him. And the purpose of those gifts is to build up, to inspire and to support and encourage one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts. He lists them as wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. In Romans, also in chapter 12, he gives some more. They're given prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy. Do you know your spiritual gifts, ladies? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? There are assessments that we can take. It's a series of questions that just helps us kind of hone in on what God has given us in spiritual giftings. If you have not taken that assessment, I know that they have offered it here at church. In fact, Pastor Malcolm at the Siena campus has done that for a lot of folks. But maybe other people have affirmed it in you, and they might say, Gloria or Camilla or Martha, you are so good at that thing, and they're encouraging you in that. I would say, do that thing. Do that thing. Each one of us is so incredibly gifted. I look out on this room, and I see the incredible giftings that God has given each one of you. And I want to encourage you to not only recognize them, but use them for God's glory. And some of you are. Many of you are, right? You're using them at home with your children and grandchildren as you volunteer, as you probably volunteer here at church. You're using these wonderful gifts that God has given you. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. I was very convicted by a friend who said this to me. If God has gifted you in an area, he's called you in an area, he has equipped you in an area, and you are not doing it, that's a sin. And I went, oh, ouch. Oh, my. And I thought about it, and I actually became very sad and grieved and convicted. And I thought of my Father in heaven giving me or giving you a gift, a special gift, and I wasn't using it. So I just want to encourage you all to do those things that God lays on your heart to do. The fruitful labor in the believer's life often demands sacrifice. There's dedication, there's time, there's energy involved. And I think about that farmer who has an apple orchard, and he has to prune the trees and tend to them and pick the fruit. But their work is not done because next season he does it again. And as some of you know, we all have different seasons in life where God has called us to serve in different ways. When I was a young mother, I often served in the children's ministry. When I got a little bit older, I was very involved in the 20s and 30s ministry. And I've always loved women's ministry. I love this, how we can gather together and fellowship. My husband and I have served as a mentor couple to young married people. And I've seen that as I've grown older and mature, that sometimes God calls you in different areas as you mature in the Lord. But like that hardworking farmer, the Apostle Paul expected his work to be fruitful. He wasn't doing it for his health. He wasn't doing it for the approval of others. He wasn't doing it to be seen. He wasn't just doing it to stay busy. He was laboring for a specific purpose. Fruit. Fruit. So here's the bottom line. Are you and I engaged in fruitful labor? Are we exerting energy with fruit in mind? Are we laboring for a beneficial result? Life has a way of consuming our days and our months and our years. And sometimes we look back and say, where was the fruitful labor? What has that lasting kingdom value? And I thought of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, you will recognize them by their fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. Then in John chapter 15, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul lists out the beautiful fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So this idea of fruitful labor applies to every aspect of our lives, whether it's big or small. I can choose fruitful labor by how I react to that cashier at HEB. I can show fruitful labor how I react to a demanding boss, how I serve someone, how I show mercy and grace to those around me. You get the idea. There's opportunities all around us to have fruitful labor. Paul's proclamation of Christ through his attitude and words in this difficult situation not only resulted in witness to the lost, but it encouraged the believers in Christ too. And our walk, our attitudes, what we say, it affects others, not only the lost, but also God's people. And if we're cheerfully trusting in the loving sovereignty of God in the midst of trials, as Paul did, we will proclaim the reality of faith in Christ, both to the lost and the saved. The lost people will say, why is she so different? And to the brothers and sisters in Christ, we will give an example of how we don't complain, but how we give glory to God. The Lord's people who are discouraged will see our faith in God through the midst of trials and be encouraged as we trust him. For me to live is blank. If you're a basketball player, you would say, for me to live is basketball, perhaps. Or if you're a musician, for me to live is music. Or if you're a parent, you might say, for me to live is my children. Or if you're interested in cooking or sewing or writing, you might say, for me to live is those things. The list of possibilities is on and on and on. We could live for self or career or money or so on. But we must be able to answer that question, what am I living for? What am I living for? Your answer to this question will determine the direction of your life. And if your purpose is fuzzy, your direction will be as well. And if you do not know your purpose, you could be easily swept up by the currents of the world. So it's so important for us to say, what am I living for? What am I living for? And then think about some of the words you've used in the past. Even before Christ and after Christ. You know, there's more to Christianity than just anticipating the glory of heaven, which is great. It's wonderful. But there's a lost world around us. And there's so many people right outside the doors of our homes who do not know the Jesus that we love. The best use for our life is to invest it in something that will outlast it. And there is work to be done. And Paul shows us by his example how we can do it. He was committed to serving others. And that's why he says in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. From the standpoint of his personal welfare, Paul would prefer to be with Christ. All of his problems would be over. No more headaches, no more heartaches. But Paul is not proclaiming his desire to be with the Lord as a hatred of his life. It was not like that. His attitude is not an escape from pain in his life, but rather he has an understanding of his life's goal. He knows that life is ultimately about living for Christ. So he is ready to serve others regardless of the outcome. In Matthew 20, 28, we read, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul had this deep longing for heaven, but he realized that there was much work to be done here on earth. I shared part of my story during the first session, and I told a little bit about myself, but I really wanted to share and go a little bit deeper into a time not so long ago. I had gone in for just a routine mammogram, no symptoms, just went in for my mammogram, and I received a call while I was at work, and they said, "Valerie, there's a couple of areas that we need to look at. Nothing to be alarmed about. We just need to check it out." So some of you may remember when Hurricane Harvey hit. It was that Friday, and if you remember, it started to rain. It was really raining hard, and I had an appointment at my doctor that day, and I went in, and I had a 3D mammogram and an ultrasound. And they brought in another technician, and then another technician, and then another technician. They were looking over my results. And then the person came over to me and said, "Valerie, you need to have a biopsy. There's a couple of areas we really want to check out." I said, "Okay, let's do that." So while I was laying on that bed during my biopsy, I just felt like God was breathing over me and saying, "Valerie, you have cancer." And in my mind, not out loud, but just in my mind, I said, "God, I am up for this. I am ready for whatever you have for me. I accept this assignment. And God, whether I live or die, I'm going to give you the glory. I'm going to give you the glory." So when my doctor called me, it was September 15th, 2017, around 3 years ago, my doctor called me at work and said, "Valerie, I have some bad news. You have cancer." And on the other end of the phone, I could hear her voice trembling as she said that to me. And I said, "Doctor, I don't know if you believe in Jesus, but I do. And I love him. And he's going to be with me through this journey. He's going to be right there with me through every step of the way. He will never leave me and he will never forsake me. And no matter what happens, he will receive the glory." And I heard her trembling. She could hardly speak on the other end of the line. And she said, "Valerie, you hold on to your faith and keep your family and friends around you." And that's exactly what I did. And here I am 3 years later, cancer-free. I go in for exams, you know, often, and oncologist blood testing often. But here I stand, and I'm cancer-free today. And I know that some of you in the room have gone through that because you've talked to me about it. Some of you know people who have gone through that, right? So Paul here, he had a longing for heaven. And, you know, in my heart, I kind of did too. I'm longing for the day when I'll see Jesus' face. But then I also remembered, you know what? There's more work to be done on this earth. And my family, they need me, right? So I fought, and God was right there with me. So Paul says here, God has a work for him in advancing the gospel. He says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And in verse 27, Paul writes this, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So how do we live our life in a manner worthy? Well, Paul tells us in the next verses, and here's the next fill in the blank on your sheet. It's a life of unity, a life of unity. So what is unity and what is uniformity? They're different. Unity is when we are all one, when we're of one mind, of one purpose and spirit and mission and goal. Uniformity is the state of always having the same form, the manner or degree. Uniformity implies that everyone is alike, so there's no room for difference. Think of it this way as a factory line, just making that same part over and over and over and over. We have one spirit, the Spirit of God, don't we? We have one purpose to glorify God. We have one mission to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We have one goal to lift up the name of Jesus, to make him known and live like him in this world. Yet despite this unity, there's often little uniformity of how to do those things or what it looks like or where and when to do these things. And in fact, there's been many arguments about things like that. Arguments even in the church about what kind of music should be played, the color of the carpeting or the volume of the music or what you should wear in church. There's differences, right? We don't all agree on those things. But we do have something in common as believers because we believe in Jesus and we have that unity. We can pretty much justify anything, right? I like it my way, or it's just how I like to do things, or I think my way is best. But we should strive for unity. Paul desires that these Christians should show unity to the world. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus emphasized unity in the importance of loving each other well and in showing the gospel. The Greek word Paul uses here is synephleo, and at best is translated as striving. And it carries this idea of fighting or battling or contending. And in addition to being an intensive word that means fighting, it also carries with it the idea of an athletic contest. So picture, if you will, a distance runner running and straining and pushing his chest forward, coming to that line at the end. Now add to that Paul's exhortation to strive together, side by side, with other believers, and we have an entirely different picture. Instead of an individual runner running and striving for that goal at the end, picture a three-legged race where they would strive side by side. If you've ever been in a three-legged race, you know that it's impossible to win the race as an individual, right? You're side by side, two people either tied together or paired together in a sack. When one falls to the ground, you pick them up. You pick them up, don't you? And the other person and their partner rise to their feet and they begin moving as one. Paul often used terms in his epistles that referred to sporting events. Growing up in the Greco-Roman world, Paul had an idea of those games in mind. Those sporting games of two millennia ago are very similar to our athletic games today in the Olympic Games. But those fights were a little bit different. They were fights to the death. So Paul's expectations here of the Philippians was that they would stand firm, that they would endure together, that they would fight together, and if necessary, die together for their faith in Christ and the belief in his word. Paul desires these Christians to show unity to the world. And this echoes the teachings of Jesus in John, where he emphasized unity and the importance of loving and living out the gospel. So Paul urges the Philippian believers to be unified, to stand strong with one spirit, with one mind, striving together, side by side. And it really breaks my heart when I see people divided and fighting, when we should really be uniting and fighting against the real opposition. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, it says this: "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So a life worthy of the gospel is a life marked by unity. And here we come to the next fill in the blank. It not only stands to reason that such a life would be marked by courage, a life of courage. Paul states here in the scriptures that we should not be frightened. Courage is necessary to live the gospel-worthy life. It's hard to stand firm and united with your fellow Christians without courage. It's hard to strive in defense of the faith, let alone sometimes carrying your brother and sister with you as we strive together. And I find that fear is problematic to so many folks. And when it's present, it can permeate so many different areas in our lives and even in other relationships that we have with others. But fear, unless it's fear of the Lord and the consequences of sin, is not from God. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy with these words: "For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." And when I think about being fearless in our faith, I think about Daniel in the lion's den, about the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, or Esther going before the king, or David going against Goliath. And I don't know about you ladies, but in the beginning of this whole coronavirus, I found myself, if I was watching too much news or listening to too much news, I would feel my heart just start to go rapidly. And I'd begin to be fearful. Well, what is this virus? What is it going to mean? You know, and all of those things that were going through my head. So my husband and I decided, you know what? Let's just not listen to too much news. That's just what we decided to do as a family. We need to be informed, but not just overcome with all of that. And when I feel my heart racing and I begin to feel fearful and my mind goes to that bad place, I would just walk away from the television and I would say, God, I'm beginning to feel fearful. Please take it away from me and just fill me with a peace. Fill me with your peace that passes all understanding. I have no reason to fear. I trust you, Lord, and I know that you have a good plan. I know you do. And I would begin reciting Bible verses that I've memorized. It's so important to have the Word of God hidden in your heart, isn't it? And sometimes I would just grab my Bible and begin reading, and I would dwell on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. What we put into our minds can determine what comes out in our words and actions. But we need to recognize that fear is real. It is real. And we need to acknowledge when we are fearful. But God has given us weapons, hasn't he, that we can use against fear: prayer, meditating on his word, Bible studies like this, encouraging one another in our faith, just knowing that we are not alone. We are not alone. And Paul gives instructions concerning the opposition that we face as we struggle together for our faith in the gospel. The certainty of opposition is clearly seen here. But all who live godly in Christ Jesus will face consequences of going against the grain of this world. But we're not to be intimidated or frightened. Paul says, in an essence, you will face in time conflict or opposition. But don't be frightened about that. Don't be frightened. Don't be discouraged. Don't be frightened. And Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to be fearless in the face of any opposition that we may encounter. And that brings us to the last point. Paul makes regarding a life worthy of the gospel a life of suffering, a life of suffering. In the Greek, it is pasco, and it means to suffer on behalf of someone or persecution. In the scriptures, it says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." The root of that Greek word here is "has been granted," and it is most literally translated "to grace." So we can rightly translate the first part here of verse 29 this way: "For it has been graciously granted to you." In 1 Peter 3:14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." The implications of this are massive and utterly foreign in a lot of our Western culture. Some Americans have a deep enough understanding when they read the word that there has been suffering for the gospel of Christ. And most Christians would probably not consider persecution as something graciously granted to us in Christ. And I think that a lot of Christians in the West can be so busy focusing on material blessings and things going on in our life, trying to accumulate more. And it's kind of counterintuitive for us to see that through suffering for the sake of righteousness, we are blessed. Many American Christians do not take their faith even outside the walls of the church. And the reason for this is one word, I believe, and it's comfort. Ridicule is uncomfortable. Loss of friends is uncomfortable. Fear is uncomfortable. Persecution is uncomfortable. So many people just don't do that. But yet God's word makes it clear that he has graciously given. He has allowed for his glory and his good pleasure. He has permitted for our sanctification. And because of his great love for us, he's granted us the privilege of suffering for his name's sake. Ladies, suffering will humble us. It humbled me. Suffering drives us to a dependence on God. It reminds us that this world is not our home. It helps us to identify with Christ's suffering. It's used to train us in righteousness. It takes our eyes off the earthly comforts and circumstances. It strengthens our faith. Suffering enables us to help others who are going through a similar circumstance. Suffering serves as an example and a testimony to others who may not know Christ. And it's in these times that God reveals more about our character as well as his great love that he has for us. And it's through our brokenness during trials that we humble ourselves. And with humility, we will be that clay which God can mold and become more like Christ. And they give us the motivation to change in our lives and desire to be more Christ-like. They help us to realize that we are powerless and helpless alone. But with God, with his strength, we can overcome difficulties. They enable us to relate to others who are going through similar experiences. and it helps us to show compassion to others, and it increases our ability to love. So as we close out chapter one, I would just love to encourage each of us that we can have joy. We can have joy in living for Christ, even when we're in difficult circumstances, even with conflicts, even in suffering. We can have joy as we keep our eyes focused on Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that brings us encouragement. And God, we know that we are living in uncertain times, but we do not have to fear, for you are with us. You are sovereign, and you are a good, good Father. And I pray for every woman in this room, if they are going through trials and sufferings and difficult times, Lord, I pray that you will just be right there with them as you always are, strengthening their faith and encouraging them. God, we thank you for all of your many blessings that you give us each and every day that we sometimes take for granted. I know I do. Things like clean water, a home to live in, food and clothing, and a vehicle to drive to and from. We thank you and praise you for all of the things that you give us, Lord. You are so good to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will place a hedge of protection around each woman here and their families, Lord, that you will watch over them and strengthen them and meet their needs. I pray for the ladies who have not been able to join us yet because of circumstances, Lord. For those who were not able to be here today, watch over them. Protect them, guide them, and lead them. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as women and have fellowship. We thank you for that. We don't take it for granted. We thank you for this beautiful sunny day, Lord. I pray that you will guide us throughout our day, that we will just focus on so many of the blessings that you have given us. You are so good to us, Father, and we thank you and we praise you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.